sing together hymn number 142. 142. We'll sing all five verses. Because of the enthusiasm of the fellowship that we were enjoying just a few moments ago. But hold on, we'll have time for that as well a little later. Paul wrote to the Romans in 13:11 saying, "And that, knowing that the time is now, it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." And we can all say that certainly our salvation, that is, to be reunited with Christ in heaven above, is nearer today than it was yesterday, and tomorrow, should the Lord tarry, will be even nearer yet. So it's time to awake and hone our senses to be aware that Jesus is coming back. Welcome to those on Zoom this morning. So happy to have you with us remotely. Very, very happy to have those who are visiting with us today. We have Dot, welcome. This is Bruce's family friend. We're so happy to have you here.
Thank you.
Michelle, good to see you as always. And Katie's dear friend, Elisa, and her husband, Matt. Thank you for being with us this morning. Stand here, did I miss anybody? No, thankful to have our guests with us this morning. Such a treat. We heard from Alexis. John and Alexis could not be with us today, send their greetings. They wanted to let us know that their neighbor's niece, little 5-year-old Avery, has been diagnosed with cancer. She's undergoing treatment, so please keep Avery in your prayers. We also have an update on little Jacob Weinhardt. And many of you may have already seen this. We'll make sure it gets posted out in the foyer. But Jacob, also suffering with tumors in his brain, has been hospitalized, and now I believe home again and recovering with a fairly severe ear infection. So all this happening with him, within his brain, it's very important that this be resolved, and pray for God's hand upon him for healing in that. Any other updates that anyone has would like to share? And also, as far as with regard to prayer requests, I heard from Olivia. Remember Olivia and John Sturdlick, who were with us a few times last year? Heard from her last week. Please keep them in prayer. Continue to pray for them. Today, as we all know, we're having a very special lunch. We're looking forward to that so much. And after lunch, we'll just clean up, and that'll be the extent of our day. We'll have no afternoon service today. On Wednesday, midweek Bible study continues, 8 p.m. in church, also via Zoom. I believe we're in Acts 22. Brother Phil? 22. Yeah. Acts 22. And as you know, today was the collection for the food bank, and trust everyone has remembered to bring items along for that. We also received a thank you note from New Hope, which we can share. We'll put on the table out there. Another thank you note, a very nice thank you note from Johanna, Helen, and Victor Reese, thanking the congregation for the contribution of flowers at their mother's recent funeral, Sister Barbara. And if you've not seen this, we'll have that also out there that you can look at. This was the what they handed out at the funeral in Portland, Oregon, about a week ago. Next Sunday, we'll have a treat here. We'll have Esther and Klaus Baer with us. Esther is Heiner Guttmann's sister. Remember Heiner and Simona? So they're traveling the United States, seeing their children on their way back to Germany, and from Germany they'll be going back to the mission field in Afghanistan. I've asked them to please share with us in the afternoon a little bit about their missionary activities in Afghanistan. Brother Mike Smith, I'm so thankful you're here. I just, out of the corner of my eye, caught you there, and we've missed you the last couple of weeks, so thank the Lord you're back with us today. Welcome. The Foundation Annual Meeting is coming up. It's called the Annual Meeting and Conference of the Apostolic Christian Foundation. It will be Saturday, April 27th, 9 a.m. to 3:30 p.m., and the meeting is being held in Medina, Ohio, at the church there. And it's available to anyone who would like to participate electronically. So we can get that information out to anyone who would like to do so, or if you'd like to travel to Ohio, you can certainly do that in person. But we'll have this posted as well for more information. And I'll include a link, excuse me, on the email that goes out tomorrow. And just a reminder, Nevo Mancino, Voice Home is our quarterly mission focus. Please keep that mission in prayer. And also, any contributions you'd like to make to that mission, please earmark it accordingly. Did I miss anything? Any other announcements that anyone would like to make? No? Okay. Then, to gather our hearts around God's Word, let's sing all five verses of hymn number 235. 235.
Thank you. morning. You've been blessed already this day. Bible class, pray for God's blessings in this morning's message. Let's come to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we honor and magnify Your name. We are so blessed to be amongst those of like precious faith, to be here in Your midst, Lord. Lord, where two or three are gathered, we know that You are in the midst, and we are so thankful that You are with us, Lord. You are in us, which is an amazing miracle in and of itself, probably one of the most amazing miracles of all, that You reside in the hearts of those who accept You as Savior, of those who have been redeemed. We praise and honor and glorify You for that. We thank You for Your word that expresses who You are, the love that You have for us, how You've made provision for us and not left us in this barren land to go by our own ways, Lord, but You have provided for us, Lord, most importantly, spiritually, provided us hope, provided us joy, provided us peace, provided us eternal life, given us Your Son. It is by grace that we stand. And we thank You so much. We pray a blessing on the message just today. We pray for young Avery, who we just heard about. We pray that she would be touched by Your angels, Lord, that You would heal as You see fit. Pray for her family that deals with the crisis of a young child with cancer, Lord. We just pray for them. Pray for all those that aren't feeling well, and all those that aren't doing well physically, that You would strengthen and bring Your hope and Your healing as You see fit. We praise You and honor and know that You can, because You are the God of the impossible. You do anything and can do anything beyond what we can even understand. We praise You and thank You for that now. In Jesus' name, amen. When we say the word grace, those of us of Bible believing and understanding what the word says, I think we have a pretty good understanding of what grace is. But what do others think of it when we use the word grace? Sometimes we speak in church speak and Bible speak, and people don't know what we're talking about. We talk about witnessing and talking to those that are unapproachable and those that are different than us this morning. The word grace is used 122 times in the New Testament. Paul's writing has it 92 times. So we can learn a lot about grace in what the text says. We'll talk about that. But we need to be careful that when we speak to someone, we speak to them and they understand what the word says about it. The word grace, if you talk about someone, what in the world would they think grace is? They think someone walks with grace or is graceful, like Princess Di was graceful or other people. Or they think of the word grace meaning prayer. We say grace before we eat a meal. You wonder where that came from. Clearly, it comes from Scripture as well. Not that it's called grace. Jesus, when He broke the bread for the 4,000 and the 5,000, said a prayer in advance, and we say grace. Grace being a form of giving thanks, and giving thanks for what? For God blessing us, for God providing for us. That's a form of grace, God's provision. Others hear the word grace and think of the song Amazing Grace, which is so profound and in truth. But rarely does anyone of the world actually read the lyrics and see what the sense of it is. I have a coworker this week that asked me about grace. He said, does grace, in his mind, grace covers everyone. Grace is for everyone, which is two different things. It covers everyone, it's for everyone. We had a little discussion. His understanding of grace is that God's blessing is on everyone, that He gives life He provides. God's blessing is a form of His grace, and thus grace is for all people, which is an interesting take. I expound on Paul's understanding, the scriptural understanding of grace being the provision of Jesus dying for us, and that gift that was offered, and how accepting that gift is accepting that grace, and then those who accept that grace are the ones who are receiving it. It's interesting that this co-worker of 30 plus years knows scripture well. He went to seminary school for 6 months in the evenings, but understands scripture. And yet he still didn't grasp that understanding of grace. I was amazed by that. When we speak to people that are completely scripturalist, how they have a difficult grasp, and yet people, even who have some grasp of Scripture, still don't get what is being said in Scripture. And he told me, because I was surprised, he said, well, in seminary, we look at contexture and culture of the times, and we're not much of the Bible way, the church way of teaching, and the church way of the teaching is looking at what is said and applying it and seeing what the intent of it is, what it really means to apply to my life, and that's what we want to do this morning. So with that said, I'd like to read probably my favorite text in Scripture, the text that I read for months before my own conversion experience, or in the process of my conversion experience. It was told to me by a preacher. He said, read this every day. Just read it every day and absorb it and take in what it means. And I did that and it worked in me. And I love it. So Ephesians chapter 2, we'll read the first 10 verses. And just so for my background, so when I did that and just absorbed it for a long time, it was then, at one point, some sermons affected me and brought me to understand that what had been provided me. And then I read past verse 10, and it talks about the peace of God, and that that we are connected, we are made right and brought together. And that's when I realized, all this that I've read and absorbed has really been applied in my life, and really God has made the change and given me peace and made me whole. So, Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The text starts with first of all, it's a beautiful, beautiful literature. It's beautiful wording. It's just amazing the truths therein. But it starts out with some wording that isn't, you know, culturally understood. And you have he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. So the you, he's writing to the Ephesian church. He's writing to the believers of the Ephesian church. That's the you. And the he is the he that he had just been speaking about. I encourage you to read the first chapter of Ephesians and see that he was speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the he. Believers have been quickened, we'll talk about it in a second, by Jesus Christ. So what is quickened? Quickened is a strange word, but it's a very cool how it's used. If you read in our text this morning, in Acts 10, when Paul is talking to Cornelius, he says something about Jesus has spoken or redeemed the quick and the dead. I forget how he says it, but he says the quick and the dead. Quickened means the living, made alive. Quickened is to reanimate, to give life to something. And you have he quickened. He has given us life, which makes sense because he says, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The whole idea of being dead and then being made alive is really what the gospel is about. Now, this deadness is interesting because if you read the next verse, where in time past he walked. So, dead men were walking. Now that sounds very zombie-like, which I hate those movies. I can't stand anything like that. But Paul was way advanced before his time and was dealing with the idea of zombies already then, not in physical sense. Zombies are a physical sense of dead and alive and not, you know, again, I don't think I've ever really watched one of those movies. I can't deal with it. But spiritually dead, because again, those who are dead can't walk, so we're not talking in the physical realm, so it must be the spiritual realm. Dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, when we are dead, we are, deadness is, you know, physical deadness is the separation of the body from the soul. When you're physically dead, your body is here and your soul is departed. Spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. We are meant to be at one with God spiritually. And when we are not, we are spiritually dead. We are apart from God in that way. And so who is this that is apart from God? Clearly he's talking about the believers were in the past. This is what you were. This is who you were. And he describes that as being in three things. You walked according to the course of the world. You were just doing things just like the world did. You did things according to Satan, as Satan was your leader. As he was, you know, maybe not directly you realize that, but if you're not adhering to God, you're obeying Satan. And according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, represented by disobedience. Disobedience to God's word is a characteristic, is the characteristic of being apart from God, being dead in sin. So, these people had been, but now were redeemed. They have been made alive, they've been quickened. And not that we think that, well, okay, so that's them, but maybe it's not me, but clearly he says, among whom we all had our conversation. It's not a, you know, well, that's for some people, all people. The curse upon us is that we are separated from God by our sin, and sin is universal. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Clearly, none are righteous, no, not one. So we are separated from God, spiritually dead, and in essence, hopeless in that way, because there's nothing that we can do. A dead person can't do anything to make themselves alive. If you're physically dead, you need someone to resuscitate you, to get you back to life. You can't do it on your own. And so an outside force needs to give life to those who are physically and even more so spiritually dead, of which we all are and have been. So the key verse, the two words, probably one of the two most beautiful words in Scripture, I think. And, I thought I had done a sermon on them, and I hadn't. I've addressed this a few times, and I will at some point address a whole sermon on it. But the two words, but God, those two words are, the weight of those are incredible, because it's just a change from one thing to something radically different. It's His intervention coming down and intervening on whatever we could not do of our own. It's interesting, but God. So some might say, but God and all these things that follow, which we're going to talk about, then it discredits everything previous. Like, none of that stuff matters anymore. So our sin doesn't matter. None of that. So but God has done this and given us His Son. So none of that is important anymore. It's not relevant. But actually, it is extremely relevant, because that is why God intervened and came. It's not like all those things, oh, sin doesn't matter anymore, God is loving, and all those things, you know, He's forgiving, and so we won't even talk about sin and hell and death and corruption. No, I mean, that's actually why God came. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He made provision, because those things are real. They exist. They matter. They matter to a holy God. You talk to someone on the street and say, but God is love. And so why can't we just forget all these things that happened? And you know, He's able to just put it in the past and separate, and it doesn't matter anymore. God doesn't have amnesia. He doesn't have dementia. He is perfect, holy, and all-knowing. Everything that we've done is recorded and in His mind. So, as a holy God, payment needs to be made for the sin that has been committed. We need to be made right, be made righteous by His Son, and not of our own accord. So He came and intervened. He said, this is how it's going to change. This, what I'm providing here, is making it so all that sin, all that disobedience, all that control of Satan can be ended through what Jesus did. And verse 5, so, but God. And really, you know, there's so many points in Scripture, and I've mentioned some of them in sermons before, but God, and I want to just compile them all. I think there's like 40 or so in Scripture that just emphasize something's happening, it looks really bad, it is really bad, but God, and everything turns around. This is absolutely beautiful. And everyone who knows Jesus personally, everyone who has been redeemed, has their own but God experience. I was lost, but God saved me. I was sin ridden, just in a funk, but God pulled me out of the mire, pulled me out of the mud, and washed me and cleansed me. It's you know, we should never discredit our personal but God that we each must have who know Him as Lord and Savior. Because He pulled us out and redeemed us. And so verse 4, where it talks about that huge transition from sin and death and Satan, is talking about why God did it. Why did he do it? Because he is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. We can never fully comprehend the love of God that supersedes everything. And how much he gave and did to redeem us. It is amazing. It is the most amazing thing that his mercy, his love for us. It's not like he looked at us and said, "What? No, he's not that bad, so I'll do something good for him." We were dead corpses, spiritual corpses. There was no righteousness within us. And yet he looked down, even when we were dead in sins, at that point when we could offer nothing of ourselves, he looked down in mercy and love and said, "Here's my son, and he has died for you, and he gives you righteousness, and gives you life. He has quickened us together with Christ." Christ is not only the one who gives us life, but he is the first example of that. He died physically, but he rose again because death could not hold him. He was victorious over sin, over death. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was restored to life because the power of God rested on him. And he is the example that we have in when we are dead in sin, we can be baptized and brought out a new creature in life, in eternal life. His love is limitless. His great love, even when we were dead in sin. And that's when he redeemed us. For by grace are ye saved. It is grace that saves us. So what is grace? God's riches, this is what I always say, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's unmerited favor. It's God's unmerited favor that we don't deserve, we haven't earned, but he's blessed us with favor, with his love, with his hope, with his joy, with his eternal life, with his peace. Things that we could not attain on our own are come from him. God's riches, or God's righteousness, because as a sinful human, we have no righteousness of our own, but it is his righteousness that we receive. Not that we've earned it, not that we deserve it. It's out of his love. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Because Christ died, bore our sins. The penalty for sin needed to be paid. And if you pay it or I pay it, that means eternal hell for us. That's the payment. God is a holy God, and he will not have sin go unpunished. It's justice, it's truth, it's the way that it's the right thing to do. Sin needs payment. But if we look at that from Saturday, that's very mean of God. No, it's not mean of God. God is a holy God and has set this standard. It's us that have not and lived up to the standard. It's loving of God to make a way that we don't have to go to hell. We don't have to be and endure eternal punishment. And what does it require of us? Oh, I got to slave my whole life to worship him, to be his child. No. Clearly it says, for by grace are you saved through faith? So what does it require? Faith. Last time I talked, I had a sermon, I brought up the story of the man who walked tightrope over Niagara Falls, back and forth, doing things while he's walking over. After so many times he gets to the other side and says, "Who believes I can carry a man over?" "Yes, yes, of course we believe. We've seen you do it. You cooked on the stove while going back and forth. You went on the unicycle. Of course we believe you can carry a man. That's nothing. Who will join me? Who will be the one that I'll carry?" Not me. Faith is believing and then adhering to our belief, acting on our belief. "I not only do believe, but I will lay down my life before you, Jesus, and let you rule, and let your way be the way that I live by." Faith means a belief in the heart that is so firm and so true that it supersedes anything else we believe. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It is a gift. I thought of one of the gifts, one of the most extravagant gifts ever. I looked them up. The most extravagant gifts ever. There's, you know, some jewelry that's in the tens of hundreds of billions. There's yachts and planes. The Taj Mahal is probably one of the most expensive gifts given to his wife. Kind of hard to compete with that on Valentine's Day coming up. But Taj Mahal was gifted by an emperor to his wife in India, now worth probably close to $1 billion. None of them compare to the gift of grace, of faith, of salvation that is offered by God. Because anything of this earth is temporary, will burn, will decay. We decay. I'm well aware of personal decay. And so decay is all around us in everything. But what doesn't decay is what God has provided. His salvation, His grace, and the faith that we need to have it. These are the things that are eternal and matter the most. And so we are blessed beyond measure to have an understanding of grace, to have an understanding of what Christ has done in redeeming those who have faith in Him, in redeeming those who come to Him and want their lives to be made new. And clearly, He emphasizes it again, not of works. It's not something we earn. It's not something we're good enough to do. It's not something we are can try hard enough and count our good deeds. And by that we know that God will accept us. Nothing. We are dead. We are corrupt. We are unrighteous. All our good deeds are as filthy rags, Scripture tells us, until we have been redeemed. Jesus made the way. Jesus showed us the way. He was the way. He is the way for all who come before Him to be made righteous and come before the Father. It's a beautiful thing to be adopted into the family of God. And only that is possible by Jesus. So nothing we can do can earn that. But clearly, all of this is possible so that we can do good things. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. It is His work on us that changes us and makes us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The works does play a part, but not play a part in earning us salvation. Play a part in that we can perform good works when we are His children. We are not saved by doing good works. We are saved so we can do good works. and be pleasing in His sight. Grace unmeasured, grace abounding, grace from the, we measure sins. Oh, this guy's a really bad sinner. This guy, I went to church all my life. I'm not that bad a sinner. All men are dead in trespasses and sin. You go to church all your life and you don't get redeemed, you don't have Jesus save you, you'll be in hell right next to, probably next to, I think everyone's going to be alone, but in the same hell that the one who killed 100 men in the evil intent. It is clear we are dead in trespasses and sin. It is clear that only Jesus, by His grace, God, through His love and mercy, redeems those to be saved. We are called to, in obedience to the Scripture, we are called to lay down our efforts and accept the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His love for us is infinite. It is a great exchange that we have earned or done nothing, but He gives us His righteousness. He gives us His grace. The greatest gift of all time. The greatest example of love of all time. To have the Son of God redeem us, save us, make us whole. Because He loved us while we're still away from Him, apart from Him, living in sin. It's amazing. And it's a beautiful thing. And that's what true grace is. Grace, yeah, if you can understand, it's not bad to say grace is God's love for all mankind, as my friend did. But the grace that matters, the grace that will redeem, because the grace that loves time for all mankind and gives us life and provision for our lives will end when this life ends. This grace that Paul speaks about, the grace that saves us spiritually through faith, lasts for eternity. And it's beautiful here. As soon as we make that decision, as soon as we come to Him, as soon as we accept Him and He lives in us, we sit together in heavenly places. We are already in eternity. Our eternity has begun now. Our life with Christ, that last return begins now. But this blows my mind when I read it in verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show. First of all, we've already been accepted His grace and, received far more than we could ever ask, think, or deserve. And so we're blessed beyond measure. But beyond that, in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness for us through Christ. You know, what's going to happen in 1,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years, whatever number you can imagine, is God's going to show His grace to us in heavenly places that will blow our minds even more than what He has already shown. And the only way to be a part of that is to accept His grace, to turn, have faith, and believe in Him. He's provided a way, and for that, our joy should be unmeasured and just abounding. Let's conclude by singing hymn 220, verses 1, 2, and 5.
And wherever we go, may we leave behind us the fragrance of Jesus Christ and something that the world may want to know, and that we are more than happy, in fact, zealous to share. Thank you, Lord God, for this truth. Thank you for our church family, our church heritage that we enjoy so much. And be with all those that lift your name up today around this world and worship you in truth and spirit. Now, as we would we would take a break now to partake of a lunch that's been prepared, we pray a special blessing upon it and upon those that have prepared it, especially our dear brother Mario, who's worked so hard to prepare a beautiful lunch for all of us to enjoy. And we just praise you and thank you now, and be with us throughout this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.